Have a Bible with you today. I want to invite you to join me in the book of Romans, and today we're going to be in chapter 8. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one of my favorite things, or one of the things that really I would say kind of is a big piece of my life is music. It was one of those things that my parents introduced me to at a very young age. I remember when I was around 5, in our basement, we had a record player, and my dad had this double album, Elvis Presley, and I can remember being a 5-year-old kid and playing those records. Or if you remember, the musician Bob Dylan in the 70s, he put out some Christian albums, and my dad had those. I just remember listening to those for hours and hours. And today, that's still a huge part of my life, being a musician and listening to music. It's just something that I love. But have you ever bought an album because there's like maybe a song you've heard or someone told you it's great? You buy it, you open it up, you play it, and you're like, oh, this is terrible. I don't know how many times I've had that happen to me where I've bought an album, right? I've put it on because I've heard a song off it or something, or someone's told me like, oh, if you got their first album, their second album's even better. So you get it, you put it on, and you're like, oh, I just wasted like $15. It's terrible. What happens is I found that those albums, the only time I ever kind of pull them out is when I want to listen to that one song. So I'll put them on, I'll listen to that kind of that one track, and I just take it out and I put in something else. I skip over the rest of it. You know, sometimes we do that with the Bible. We have kind of our favorite pieces of it, our favorite verses, our favorite stories. They're the stories or the verses that we say, you know, this is my life verse, or this is the verse that really encourages me. We put them on coffee mugs. We put them on bumper stickers. Some people even get them tattooed on their body, their favorite verse. And while that's great, and we should have those verses, those promises of God that we're claiming, we have to be careful that we don't skip over the rest of the tracks. Because you see, many times, it's those verses that we don't really think about much. It's the verses that never make it on a bumper sticker or a coffee mug. It's the verses that never get, you know, the tattoo on the body. It's usually those verses that define our favorite ones. We call that context. And the Bible was written with context. It was written to be read in an entirety and not just for its greatest hits. That's why here at Trinity, for the last few weeks or even months, we've been going through this series. We kind of jokingly named it, I Never Said That. But it's this desire to look at some of the most well-known, often quoted scriptures in the Bible, many that we have heard, that many times are taken out of context. So we've been looking at a few different ones, and today I want to look at a statement that I hear regularly, and as soon as I say it, you're going to go like, yep, I've heard this multiple times. It's a statement that usually gets accredited to Scripture, but the interesting thing is, it's actually not in the Bible. It's a misquote. It's a misstatement of what the Bible actually says. And that statement is, everything happens for a reason. We've all heard this statement, right? Every single one of us. We normally hear this within the context of someone going through a difficult time. Maybe they have suffered the loss of a job, they've gone through a breakup, a loved one has passed. And in an attempt to offer comfort, in an attempt to offer encouragement, sometimes we say things like, we know everything happens for a reason. Or, you know, God has a reason for this. And we're hoping, and trust me, I've been there myself, we're hoping that these words will come across, right, as loving encouragement, saying like, you know, it looks really bad, but God's got something bigger. And when you see the bigger, it will all make sense. I remember very clearly when these words were offered to me one time. It was January of 2005. And I was serving in the military at the time. Now, part of my I had a job in the service where I held a top secret security clearance. So we couldn't bring anything into work that someone could use for spying. So cell phones, all that kind of stuff, like they had to stay either in your car or at home. And usually I kept my cell phone in my truck, but I had forgotten it that day. So I worked shift and stuff, and then I went to the gym to work out. I arrived home, and I noticed there was my cell phone was blinking. This was back in the days of the fold phones, you know. It was blinking. I had missed a whole bunch of calls, and I had a whole bunch of voicemails. And they were all from my wife, Angela. So I quick turn on the voicemail, and I hear her going, "Brent, you need to call me. Brent, you need to call me." Voicemail after voicemail. "Brent, where are you?" And finally, the voicemail that says, "I'm at the hospital. You need to get here." Now, we had just discovered a few months before that we were expecting our first child. So I put the phone in my pocket, I jumped in the car, right, ran over to the hospital. They took me back to her. I started talking to the doctor. And it turned out there was a problem with the pregnancy. And the doctor began to tell me that it was over the course of the weekend we would know if the child would survive. So I did the only thing that I knew how to do in that moment. I kneeled down beside Angela, I laid my hands on her stomach, and I began to pray. In the middle of that emergency room, we just said, "God, please heal this child. Please." We got discharged. We went home. And over the course of the weekend, we lost our first child. Now, during this time, I was also not only in the service, but I was finishing my undergrad in Virginia. And I had a professor there who was really more like a pastor. So I went to see him before class. I sent him, I think, an email or something and said, "Hey, can we meet up a little bit early?" And he said, "Yeah." And I began sharing him what was going on inside of me because I was really struggling. And we prayed and we prayed and we asked God, and we were so believing that he could do something supernatural. So him and I began to talk. And that conversation continued on. And another student walked in. And she overheard our conversation. And she said to me, "God has a reason for this." Right? God has a reason for this. Or that statement, right? You know, everything happens for a reason. Worst encouragement ever. I remember in that moment just being like, "What? Everything happened." So you're saying that God wanted this? Is that actually what the Bible teaches? That God has a reason for us to go through pain? That God has a reason for us to go through seasons of suffering? If God causes it, and not only that, but it raised these other theological questions inside of me. Maybe there's things that you've thought of too, because I started going, hang on, if God wants me to experience this, then does he cause me to experience this? Is God the reason that this stuff is happening? And I know many of us in this room, we have shared similar thoughts of that. We have been through trying times and we've gone, "God, have you done this? Do you want this for me?" But that causes all sorts of other problems. Because if God wants us to go through pain, and God's causing us to go through pain, then if you follow that back logically, it makes God the author of sin. It makes God the author of the fall. Which, that doesn't make sense, because I thought Jesus came to save us. I mean, if he caused it and then saved us from us, it's like the fireman who goes and sets fire to the building so he can put it out and be the hero of the story. That's not heroic, that's manipulation. Does everything happen for a reason? Well, let's find out. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans If you're familiar with it, it's Paul's, theologians refer to it as Paul's systematic theology. If you've ever had this question, what really is Christianity about? Or someone's ever come to you with that question going, I want you to explain, what really is this Christian faith? The book of Romans really kind of walks you through it. It's Paul writing to a church in Rome that had gotten started. In the book of Acts, we know that Peter, after Jesus ascended, he starts speaking publicly. It says 3,000 people get saved that day. It's believed, because there was a feast going on at that time, that there was Jewish people from all over visiting. So some of these Jewish people were from Rome, and they heard the gospel of Jesus, they become followers of Jesus, and they take it back and start sharing it with others. There's salvation from sin, there's new life, we can know we have eternal life. They start sharing it. Paul hears about this later on, and he's like, okay, I want to make sure you guys are tracking. I want to make sure that you guys kind of know what's going on. So he writes this letter. And in Romans 8, Paul is sharing with them the consequences of the fall. Now, if you don't fully understand the fall, or maybe that term you're going, hang on, what's the fall? In Genesis chapter 3, so the third chapter into the Bible, we read about the first people. We read about them in Genesis 1 and 2, but in chapter 3, we learn this story about how God had created these people without sin, to live in perfect relationship with him. He put them in this perfect garden, but he warned them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, take care of the earth, eat whatever you want, just don't eat of the one tree. Well, if you know the story, it says that Satan, the enemy, the accuser, the Bible calls him, he comes up to Adam and Eve, and he deceives them. He gets them to ignore God's warning and to eat of the one thing that God told them not to. That is the fall. Because when mankind pushed aside God and accepted a lie instead, they sinned. And it was at that very moment, Scripture teaches us, that mankind's relationship with God was severed. It caused a wall between us and God. And that Adam's sin went to, or it was passed along to his children and their children and their children and their children and to us. And because of that, we're all born with this nature of sin. And if you've ever been around a little child, you know this is true. Because, right, you never have to teach your kids to be selfish. You never have to teach your kids to talk back. They just do it automatically. Right? There was that joke. I remember I love babies. There's something special about holding a baby. And everyone always tell Angela and I when we had Sienna that, you know, they would say, enjoy it while you can, because as soon as they get a little older, they just start talking back. Right? We're born with a sin nature. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from that brokenness. Jesus came to set us free from sin and to restore that relationship with God the Father. That's usually, if you've been around church, if you've read some of the Bible, that's kind of what we think about when we think about salvation. But salvation's bigger than that, because the fall was bigger than that. See, the fall didn't just sever our relationship with God. Scripture says it broke all of creation. All of creation has been broken by the fall. If you've ever asked this question, why do natural disasters happen, tsunamis and earthquakes? It's because of the fall, because this world is broken. Another thing from the fall is cats. We know that they came from the fall. I have a feeling someone's going to throw a rock through my window. Right? The fall. It broke all of creation. And Paul is speaking about this. He's sharing with them. And listen to what he says. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 21. He says, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan internally as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the hope of the Christian faith. This is the hope of the Christian faith, that one day Jesus will return, that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, everything that is broken will be made new. Paul says, right, it's creation as well as ourselves, because we, our broken bodies, will be made like Jesus's. Our bodies won't age, our bodies won't get sick, our bodies won't die. They'll be made new. But so will creation, that God will recreate. He will tear away the brokenness of this world, and he will redeem it. Then he continues, verse number 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, you may or may not have noticed the misquoted verse here. It's verse number 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. What happens, or what has happened, is a piece of this phrase has been removed. And that piece is, all things God works. All things God works. When we hear that, right? When we hear all things God works, it implies that everything is the result of God's work. Everything is the result of God's movement, right? All things God works. So it makes us think, well, everything, if everything's the result of God's work, then God causes all things. And if we know that everything has reason, if there's a reason why God does what he does, and God causes all things to happen, then doesn't it just make logical sense that all things happen for a reason? That's actually where this phrase comes from. A misquote. Because that's not actually what the text says. What it actually says is, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now remember, Paul is stating this within the context of talking about Jesus redeeming all of creation. That is the context. What Romans 8:28 is saying is not that everything happens for a reason. It's not saying that God causes everything. What it is saying is that God can and does work through the broken things of this world to bring forth his plan of redemption. Let me repeat that. It doesn't mean that God causes everything. It doesn't mean that everything happens for a reason. What it's saying is God, Jesus, can and does work through the broken things of this world to bring forth his plan of redemption. I heard a story. Oh, it has to have been about 13, 14 years ago. And this, I've always kind of struggled with this thought, especially since Angela and I went through that. So I think it was shortly after we went through the loss of our first child that I learned this story. And this really helped make sense of this verse. And it's a story that you might know because it gets talked about maybe fairly regular. And that's the story of a gentleman named Jim Elliot. You guys ever heard of Jim Elliot? So those who don't know Jim Elliot, he was a missionary who moved to Ecuador in 1952. So Jim is there in the center, and those were his colleagues with him, the gentleman there in the picture. He was 25. He was married to a gal, her name was Elizabeth. So in 1952, they moved to Ecuador to be missionaries. And Jim and the other missionaries with him, they feel called to share the gospel with a local tribe, the Hahurani tribe. So they start, in an attempt, they start trying to reach out to them. It starts with them just giving a few small gifts to a couple people. And then they try to take it a step more. But there was a cultural difference. There was a communication, right? They didn't speak the language. And the tribe seen them as invaders. And in 1956, in January of 1956, all five of these men were killed by the tribe that they were trying to bring the gospel to. They were speared to death. If you've ever seen the movie, or if this sounds kind of familiar, there was a movie actually made in 2006 called End of the Spear. And it tells the story of Jim Elliot, and it's really an amazing movie. Now, what happened to Jim Elliot and his friends, these other missionaries, is tragic. They went there to share the gospel, and they were killed. But that's not where the story ends. After the loss of her husband, Elizabeth Elliot continued to serve in Ecuador. She met a young girl who was part of that tribe, and she began to build a relationship with her. And that young girl allowed her to meet other members of the tribe. And as that relationship grew, people started getting saved. Matter of fact, a vast majority of the tribe gives their life to Jesus, including some of the men who killed her husband and friends. Today, this tribe still exists, and while they were once known as savages, that was their reputation, savages, are now mostly known as a peaceful tribe. Family members of the missionaries who were killed have not only visited Ecuador, but some live with the Hahurani tribe today. They live with them. Jim Elliot, the story of his life, his legacy, has inspired thousands. It has led to numerous Christians entering into the field of missionaries. And it has produced the fruit of countless people coming to know Jesus. It might sound strange to say this, but we could say that Jim Elliot's death inspired more people than his life did. What is that? That's God taking something horrible and using it to bring forth his plan of redemption. That's the God we serve. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, that is our Lord. He's not the God who's causing terrible things to happen. He's not the God who's sending hurricanes to destroy cities because he's mad at them. That's the brokenness of this world. What our God is doing is he is working through that to bring forth his plan of redemption. Because that is his heart. Is to see people saved, to see that relationship between him and mankind restored, to promise eternal life. When we think about Romans 8, I think that a theme that we could give it, Keith and I were talking about it this week, and we always try to think of like, okay, what is kind of the theme of what's going on here? And we came to the conclusion, it's hope. Romans 8, it's hope. It's hope that even in our brokenness and even in the pain that we suffer in this world, that Jesus is working through it. and if he's working through it, and if he's bringing forth his good, then that means that one day his work will be complete. He will return. And when that happens, there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death. And there will be no more tears. Because we will be with Jesus. As we close, I want to ask you this question. Do you have this hope inside of you because you know Jesus? Not because you know religion, not because you belong to a church, not because you come to church. None of those things will save you. It's knowing Jesus. It's surrendering our life to Jesus. It's accepting his gift of salvation that he accomplished on the cross. Scripture says that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that we are saved. And we can know this hope. Yes, we will encounter hardships in this life. Yes, there will be times that we will even question God. But this hope reminds us, God, you're going to work through this. You're going to move in the midst of this. And you're going, would you use it to accomplish your will? If you're here today and maybe you're wrestling with this, or you're going, you know, I don't know if I've ever really surrendered my life to Christ. After service, I'm just going to hang out right here in the front, and I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to wrestle through some of this stuff with you. Or maybe if you just say, you know what, I'm going through a season where I just need prayer. Come up. I'd love to connect with you. I'd love to pray with you. And then finally, if you are struggling with a pain that's been caused by the brokenness of this world, I want to encourage you with everything that's inside of me to turn towards God. When we get hurt, when we get wounded, when we're in the hospital room praying for our child, it's really easy to blame him and to run from him. But what I learned in that situation was I needed to run towards him. I needed his healing. I needed him to move in a way that was supernatural. Does it still hurt when it comes up sometimes? It does. But I look forward to the day of resurrection when we get to meet that child. Yeah, we get to meet our child that we didn't get to meet on this world or this earth. Jesus can move in the most horrible situations. Jesus can move in our deepest pain, and he can use it not only to heal us, but to bring redemption to this world. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the message that you have given us through your son, Jesus. And that is that you're not angry. You're not after trying to punish mankind. But God, you want to save mankind. So Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you offer us the salvation as a gift. A gift that we can't earn. A gift that you don't look at our merits in life. But a gift that you just freely offer because you love us. So, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, God, and we pray, God, for everyone in this city, God, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior, and they would have this hope by knowing you. And, Lord, we thank you that we have this promise that Jesus, one day you will return, and when you do, you will make all things new. And, God, then there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will just be us with you. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus, we do pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. For this last, this closing song, as we sing, I hope that this is our prayer, and it ties in great with the message that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So as we sing through this song, really reflect on the words, And may it just be a prayer as we continue to reflect on that message. So this is Cornerstone.
Deacons forward, and let us pray this morning as we receive our offering.